ahead and have a seat. And just a reminder, today's Family Sunday, so the kids will be staying here with us in Big Adult Church today. I'm Pastor Dan. Welcome to Sunrise Christian Church if you are visiting with us for the first time. And on behalf of Kelly and myself, I just want to thank all of you. You enabled us this last week to attend some conferences. Kelly on Monday got to go to a youth conference for some youth ministry training, and then Monday through Wednesday, I was able to go to the preaching teaching convention at Ozark Christian College and heard some great preaching, some great worship, got to meet some old friends in the ministry, and just a chance for me to soak in. So hopefully I can come back here and wring some of that out on all of you. And I want to thank you for giving me that opportunity, giving Kelly that opportunity. And when I was a little kid, I had a piggy bank. And this wasn't one of those kind of piggy banks where you could pop the thing off of the bottom and you could get at the money inside. This was one of those kinds of piggy banks where you had to take a hammer and break it open. Did any of you have piggy banks like that? There was a certain commitment involved in those piggy banks. Well, it got to the point where I could not squeeze in another penny. It was time to break it open, and I was excited because I was going to be rich. Mom and Dad put a little bit of a damper on my enthusiasm. They explained that when I broke this open, we would need to count out all the money, and we would need to figure out 10%. And that I would need to set aside 10% and give that to God first. And I wasn't happy about this initially because I'm like, man, I've been saving for this for a long time. This isn't fair. So Mom and Dad explained to me one of the principles we talked about last week, that as Christians, we need to be committed to giving to God first. And they explained to me that this helps guard our hearts against materialism, against greed. And so being a kid, I just took this on childlike faith. And I figured that if giving God 10% was a good thing, then giving God 100% would be wonderful. I don't know, maybe in Sunday school we had just talked about the widow that gave her last two coins. I don't know, but I had determined in my heart that I was going to break this thing open and I was going to give it all. And so that's what I broke it open. And I had enough coins, I filled two little Ziploc bags full, about 20 bucks worth. I told you I was rich. So I had my two bags of coins and I took them to church and I had a smile that went from ear to ear. I was just so happy. And we got to junior worship time because we had offering in junior worship. And we were sitting in these metal chairs, you know, those metal folding chairs. And I remember the offering plate coming my way. And I took my Ziploc bag and I opened it up. You know, and the whole tray just almost falls to the floor because all those pennies weigh a lot. Had to hold on to it with both hands and it was overflowing. And it was really cool. And I don't remember wanting to impress everybody else, but I do remember thinking, I want God to see this. That was one of the neatest offering times I've ever had in church. Oh, there have been others. There was the time Teresa and I decided to take our entertainment budget for the entire month and give it away. We decided we would take the money for that month and we would pray about it and just wait for God to set a need on our hearts. And we would just respond by giving it away. And that's a neat story all in of itself. I remember another time I was serving in a church in Virginia. And before Christmas every year, we had a special time of giving where we gave, kind of like we do with our angel tree here, we gave gifts to kids at the Mountain Mission School. This started out as an orphanage, and today it serves needy kids from all across the country. And you pick names. And then we would give names. And I got the name of this one young man. I don't remember the name, but he was a football fan. He was specifically a Minnesota Viking fan. So I knew this was of God because I'm a Viking fan. So God lined us up together, I'm sure. And so I thought, you know what? I'm going to buy this kid a football jersey. And we bought him a Chris Carter jersey. And then I thought, you know what? We can do better than that. I knew a guy who knew a guy that had connections to get Baltimore Ravens tickets. And the Vikings were coming to town to play the Ravens. And so we brought this kid up from deep in the Appalachian Mountains to our church on Sunday morning. And we presented him with this. And we gave him these tickets to the game. And he was really happy at first. But then he was sad because, like, how am I going to get there? And I said, do you think we'd give you tickets if we weren't going to make it possible for you to go? And so later that day, we're driving up to Baltimore, and just his eyes were this big. And we get to the stadium. He's like, there it is. There's the stadium. And then we walk in, and the first time he sees the field and the players on the field, he's just bubbling over with enthusiasm. He can't believe it. And I remember this was Randy Moss's rookie year, for those of you who are football fans. He was tearing up the NFL. First play from scrimmage, Randall Cunningham drops back, 40-yard bomb, right into the hands of Randy Moss, touchdown. And as cool as that was, it wasn't near as awesome as looking over and seeing this kid and realizing that, you know what, just a little bit of giving just made a lifelong dream come true for him. That was awesome. And it's one of those times that I realize the truth of the words of Jesus, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. But I have a confession to make. Most of my offering times aren't like that. Are yours? Imagine if they were. Imagine what we could do. Imagine how different things would be in the church and the community if in every church offering time was like that for every believer. We're in the middle of a series we're calling Extreme Home Makeover. And last week we talked about money issues in the home and in the family. And a lot of what we talked about last week, frankly, was stuff that you could find on any good financial website. Things about saving and budgeting. But they're also biblical truths. But there's some of what we talked about last week, specifically this principle that as Christians, we need to be committed to giving to God first. That flies in the face of our culture. And so I wanted to spend some time unpacking that a little bit more today. Because before we spend a dime, before we save a nickel, God asks us that we give to Him first. Why would we do that? That doesn't make sense to people. I remember a family in one of my churches years ago, they were pretty well off. They had some business interests and a lot of things going on. But to some unforeseen events, they found themselves in some financial hardship. And so they went to see a professional financial advisor to help them come up with a new game plan with their money. And he looks through all of their finances and he sees that they give to the church every single week. And the first thing he tells them, you've got to cut that out. He explained that this was purely optional, an optional expenditure, and until you get your financial house in order, you need to cut that out of your budget. Now, thankfully, this family was grounded in their faith, and they said, no, the giving stays. We can't expect God to bless us and honor us if we don't honor Him. And they did honor Him. And God honored them, and thankfully, a short time later, they were in a much better place. But why was this financial advisor wrong? Why would his counsel that would seem to be like obvious common sense to most people, why isn't that right? Why should we give to God first? Well, number one, giving is an act of worship. Giving is an act of worship. When we give, We often think in terms of helping someone. Our gift is going to meet a need. In terms of giving to the church, it means it's going to help the church. And what does that mean? Well, it helps us support ministries, things like Choices Pregnancy Center, ministries like Christian Campus House over at Missouri State, which provides students with a church home away from home. And for many students, it provides them their first exposure to the good news of Jesus Christ. And a lot of these students are international students because university is where the mission field comes to you. And a number of these students have gone on to go into the ministry themselves. It enables us as a church to meet needs in and around Marshfield. Curtis has explained on a couple of occasions that we have a fund here called Mission Marshfield. We use this fund to help people buy groceries and gas and pay utilities and rent and help with other needs. And we do this all the time without any fanfare. We respect people's privacy and confidentiality, but it makes a real difference in people's lives. It goes to pay the bills, to keep the lights on, to make sure that when it's cold outside, it's warm in here. It goes to pay Kelly's salary and my salary. Hopefully we're worth every penny, right, Kelly? However, when you give, the ultimate recipient of your giving isn't the church. It isn't the ministries we support. It isn't the people we help. It isn't Kelly or myself. It's God. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul is thanking the church for their generous support. You see, the church had gotten together and they had taken up a collection. And they sent this money with a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And they sent both the money and Epaphroditus to help Paul in his ministry. Well, sometime later, Paul sends Epaphroditus back to Philippi. And not because Epaphroditus didn't want to help or he wasn't any good, but because Epaphroditus got sick. And he sends along with Epaphroditus the letter that we have in our Bibles that we call Philippians. And here's what Paul writes in Philippians 4. He says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. And listen to how he describes those gifts. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now this is Old Testament language here. And Paul is saying that when Epaphroditus arrived in Rome and laid before me these gifts that you had sent with him, it was as if his physical needs were an altar. And they laid that gift, those coins, upon that altar. And because their gift was rooted in true fellowship, because it was driven by the good news of the gospel, because it was generous and sacrificial, because it came from a glad and willing heart. When Epaphroditus set those coins before Paul to meet his needs, a soothing aroma wafted into heaven. And God smelled that sweet-smelling sacrifice. And he was pleased. He smiled on that. We think of worship. Well, in church, we think of it primarily as singing songs. Maybe praying a prayer, partaking of communion. But even in terms of corporate worship, it is so much bigger than that. Giving isn't a duty. It isn't an obligation. It is an act of worship. When you give, you are recognizing God's worth above everything else. Our word for worship comes from an old English word meaning worth-ship. To give something what it is worth. And when we give to God first, we are declaring that God is worth more than anything else we might have spent that money on. That we love Him more than we love those other things. True Christian giving is an act of worship. Number two, giving frees you from the tyranny of stuff. It releases you from that hold that stuff has on us. And to illustrate this point, I want to show you a video clip. This is from a news story about 3 months ago.
overnight and all-out battle at stores across the nation. Just hours into the brutal chase for bargains.
I got my fist up if somebody tried to steal something from me.
In Louisville, Kentucky, Black Friday madness. Two men punching and tearing at each other's t-shirt inside a major city mall. Tempers flared at this Walmart in El Paso. Holiday shoppers appear to fight over flat-screen TVs, even taking on store security. The yearly stampede spilling into front doors, a welcome sight for retailers. Hoping to cash in on the holiday frenzy. Sales expected to reach $80 billion in the U.S.
Woo! We made it!
The average American spending close to $400 throughout the holiday weekend, with some brick-and-mortar stores now handing out a select number of tickets to people in line for the hottest items.
We're able to ticket numbers one through whatever number we have. That way it stops a lot of the chaos from happening.
Some shoppers camping out for days.
We've been here since Tuesday night at 9:30.
All in an effort to nab great deals like this 50-inch flat-screen TV at Best Buy, marked down nearly 75% off.
I think it's exciting. If it's something that you want and it's worth it, why not go and get it?
Let me tell you how much I enjoy sleeping in Friday after Thanksgiving. When will we realize as a culture that we don't have money, that we don't have things, it has us? I want to quote from a blogger named Matt Walsh. You recognize the name. He's a conservative blogger, but he wrote this piece for the liberal website, Huffington Post, so I'm covering both ends of the spectrum here. But he wrote this in response to a lot of the economic stimulus the government does, and the idea being that the way the economic stimulus works is that we're going to put money in the hands of people, and they're going to go out and they're going to buy stuff, and that will get the economy moving. And here's what he writes. He says, that's our entire economic system, buy things. Everybody buy. It doesn't matter what you buy, just buy. It doesn't matter if you don't have money, just buy. Our entire civilization now rests on the assumption that no matter what else happens, we will continue to buy lots and lots of things. Buy, buy, buy. And then buy a little more. Don't create or produce or discover, just buy. Never save, never invest, never cut back, just buy. But what you don't need with money, or buy what you don't need with money you don't have. Buy when you're happy. Buy when you're sad. Buy when you're hungry. Buy when you want to lose weight. Buy an iPhone. 6 months have passed. Here, buy another iPhone. Go online. Buy things. Go to the mall and buy things. On your way, stop and buy some more things. Buy things for every occasion. Buy things to celebrate. Buy things to mourn. Buy things to keep up with the trends. Buy things while you're buying things. And then buy a couple more things after you're done buying things. And if you want it, buy it. If you don't want it, buy it. Don't make it, buy it. Don't grow it, buy it. Don't cultivate it, buy it. We need you to buy. We don't need you to be human. We don't need you to be a citizen. We just need you to be a consumer, a buyer. If you are alive, you must buy. Buy like you breathe, only more frequently. Jesus warns us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. He says, do not store up treasures for yourselves on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You either have money or money has you. A couple years ago, the Wall Street Journal ran an article based on the latest scientific research trying to answer the age-old question, can money buy you happiness? And their short answer was, only for a short time. Certainly those with a good income had a greater sense of well-being than those who were very poor, but they also found out that this sense of satisfaction topped off at $75,000 per year. In other words, those who made millions of dollars every year weren't any happier than those who had an upper middle class income. But they found that there was a principle of diminishing returns at work. They called it hedonic adaptation. I don't know why they always come up with complicated words that are hard to understand. But what they basically mean is this. Let's say you have about this much money, this much income, and you can afford this much stuff, and so you have a level of happiness and well-being equivalent to that. And then say you get a raise, and you get more money, and you're able to buy more stuff, and so for a time, you're happier. Your personal sense of happiness goes up to match that. But what happens is that as human beings, we quickly adjust to that. We begin to take it for granted. And so our level of happiness quickly goes right back to where it was, where we were before. And so to get more happiness, guess what? We need more money, more stuff. And it's like trying to climb a ladder that's going down faster than we can climb it. And this process is very addictive, and it can be very destructive. But according to the scientists that did this research, they said there were two things that we could do to combat this tendency. The first was thanksgiving. Be grateful. Show gratitude. Count your blessings. Number two, they said, was give it away. Give your money away. It's funny, but haven't I heard those two things somewhere else before? And I just wonder how many tens of thousands of taxpayer dollars these researchers had to spend to figure out what God's been telling us all along. The article states, the paradox of money is that although earning more tends to enhance our well-being, we become happier by giving it away than by spending it on ourselves. And the professor they were talking to, a professor Dunn, Nicholas, is he any relation to you, Professor Dunn, in the family anywhere? But Professor Dunn has done these experiments in countries around the world. So it doesn't matter the culture, it doesn't matter the ethnicity. The same principle applies across the board. And he found that when people gave their money away, not only were they happier, that happiness didn't fade. It lasted. Could it just be that Jesus knew what he was talking about? And when you give to God first, especially, now I had this dramatic moment all planned out, but now I can't get my wallet out of my pocket with a microphone in there. All right, pretend that didn't happen. When you give to God first, you take off those shackles. You declare your independence. And you say, I will not be a slave to this false God. In this God, I do not trust. Not me, not my life, not my heart. Money is something I have. It's something I use, but I don't want it to have me. Number three, giving strengthens your faith in God's provision. Now, why does God ask that we give to Him first? Last week, we looked at this principle of first fruits. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. And the idea of first fruits is that when the harvest came in, you gave to God first. You gave of your first and of your best. You give to God off the top. It's the first line in the budget. Now, does God say this because He's short of cash? Does God need your money? Is He greedy? No. No, in fact, last week we learned this idea that it all belongs to Him anyway, right? Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It's already His and He could take it whenever He wants it. So why does He ask that we give it and that we do that before anything else with our money? Well, first, it's a recognition that it all came from Him to begin with. Now, you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I worked hard for that. I earned that. Well, who gave you the abilities and the intelligence to earn it? And you think, well, I trained a long time. I went to school for a long time. Well, who gave you the aptitude to develop those skills? Who trained you? Who taught you? And you can just keep backing this up. We have all benefited and we have all been blessed by the generosity of others. And even our hard work is a gift of God. And giving simply reminds us that we are not completely self-made and completely self-sufficient. It reminds us that no man or woman is an island unto themselves. We have all received from beyond ourselves, and we all need to be able to give beyond ourselves. We have been blessed to be a blessing. When we give, we're simply admitting that I haven't gotten here by myself, and I can't do it by myself. I need the goodness of God. I need the grace of God. And I need to trust in His provision. Number four, giving reflects spiritual trustworthiness. When I give, it proves that I can handle more. Jesus reveals a startling insight into the ways of God's kingdom in Luke 16, verses 10 through 13. He writes, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" Imagine Jesus with His hands on the controls of a great heavenly storehouse of treasure. And He's got His hands on those controls and He's watching to see how you manage the few earthly things that He's given you. Are you going to use it wisely? Are you going to prove that you can be entrusted with even more? And maybe the reason we have so little is that God can't trust us with more. I want to be worthy of so much more. Why do we settle for the trinkets of this world that break down and wear out and go out of style? God wants to entrust you with true treasure. I'm tired of junk that doesn't give joy. I don't want more stuff that doesn't satisfy. I want Jesus. Jesus, in whom Paul tells the Colossians, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I want every spiritual blessing that has been lavished on us in Christ, as Paul told the Ephesians, and the incomparable riches of His grace. I don't want to settle anymore. I want everything that God has for me. That's why I give. And that's why we give. But how should we give? Well, Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7. And he says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So first He wants us to give generously. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. And what you sow with what God has already given you determines what you will reap from Him in the future. And there's a direct tie between the blessing we receive and how much we trust God in our giving. Little trust, little blessing. Great trust, great blessing. Second, we need to give willingly. Paul says not under compulsion, not like we have to. It's not a duty. It's not an obligation. There's no force or manipulation here. But it's decided in our heart. And that's where all true giving comes from. It needs to come from the heart. Not because we have to, but because we want to. And thirdly, we need to give cheerfully. Cheerfully. We need to give with an open-handed joy. Excited to see what God might do with it. Excited to see what blessings might come our way. Excited to see how we might grow from this. In a perfect church, in a perfect world, offering time might actually be one of the best parts of worship. The part that we all look forward to. The part that we're all sad when it's over. Chew on that one over lunch today. When offering time comes, do you give to God like you give to the IRS after an audit? Or maybe you give to God like you do every month when you're paying your bills and you're paying the bill to the electric company. You know, you're happy to have your lights on. You're happy that when you flip a switch, it works. But there's no joy in that. You know, some people actually give to God like they're giving a present to their ecstatic 4-year-old on Christmas morning. I mean, there's no funner age than when a kid's 3, 4, 5 years old and just the sheer joy and enthusiasm they have in opening gifts. And you get far more joy out of watching that than you do anything you receive. Some people give to God like that. Or they give to God like a young man who drops to his knee and gives his beloved an engagement ring. And they give with that kind of joy. I wish every offering every week was like when I broke my piggy bank as a kid. I'm not there yet. But I'm moving in that direction. And I love those moments of joyous generosity. Imagine if in a few minutes, when we get to the offering time, I got up and I made an announcement. I would say, the leader of the world's largest drug cartel is here this morning, and we're going to take up a collection to help support his army. It's doubtful that you would give generously or willingly. Are cheerfully. Maybe if his army was here with guns, you might give generously. But what if I said, the Lord Jesus Christ is here. In fact, he's right through those doors. And everything we take up today will be presented to him. And it will all go for his kingdom. Probably the only thing lighter than your heart would be your wallet. Because you would give generously, you would give willingly, and you would give cheerfully. But what we need to realize is that is our opportunity every single week. God wants us to enjoy giving. He wants you to be blessed by it. And in just a few minutes, you will have that opportunity. Why will you give? Is it coming from your heart? Is it to honor God, to worship Him? Will you give generously? Will you give willingly? Will you give cheerfully? That's the question we all must answer this morning. The worship team is going to come up and lead us in a song of invitation and commitment. I suppose the real invitation for this morning's sermon is actually probably going to be offering time. But not just this week. It's an attitude that's with us all week long, every week. But if you're here this morning and you need some prayer, we We have a prayer bench in the back along that wall there. And if you just need some time between you and God, we invite you to go back there and spend some time in prayer. If you need somebody to pray with you, one of our elders will be back over here. And they'll be more than happy to pray with you. Pastor Kelly will be through those doors. I'm going to be through these doors over here. And if you're here this morning and you need to talk to one of us, you need to make a decision. You want to follow Christ. You want Him to be your Lord and Savior. You want to be baptized into Christ. Maybe you're looking for a church home and you want Sunrise to be your church home. Just invite you to come talk to either one of us as we sing this song. Would you please stand with us as we sing?